Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Father, we know there is no way we can repay or even come close to showing fully our appreciation for what you have done and for what you're still doing for us. Nevertheless, we do thank you for being so gracious to us, for never dealing with us in accordance with what we deserve. So we thank you for being such a great and gracious God. And we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and concentrate to hear those things that you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. It reads in the NIV as follows. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are there to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now this, the 11th element in the first series of Solomon's observation about this life has to do with money or wealth. He made several observations about money that lead to the message of this passage that we want you to consider. The message of this section of Ecclesiastes is this, that you should be careful about money because it creates its own problems. Be careful about money because it creates its own problems. Now it is within the fallen human nature to desire things that we do not have quite often because we see what appears to be an obvious advantage of whatever the object of our desire is. Say, for example, many young people desire to be married because they see what appears to be the advantage of sex without guilt of sin, or they see what appears to be companionship that those who are married enjoy. But they do not know of the difficulties the married people face, especially those who do not conduct their marriages according to the word of God. Where the husband does not know what it means to love the wife, and so does not love the wife as the scripture demands. And where the wife does not understand what it means to submit to the husband's authority, so in those situations, the marriages are not what they present to you on the surface. Likewise, though, there are many in workplaces that desire to become supervisors because they see what appears to be the advantage of power that such position gives, but they do not know the headaches of governing people. Now, these two examples are sufficient to establish the point that it is within our fallen nature to desire things that we do not have because we think of only of the advantages of whatever it is that we desire without thinking of the difficulty associated with it. Money is no exception. Many people want to have it because they see the apparent advantages of money, but they are ignorant of the problems money creates, or they choose to ignore them. The Holy Spirit, through Solomon, wants us to become aware of the problems that money can create. Now, he chose to convey these problems to us through a man who was eminently qualified to talk about money, since he was the richest man in Israel in his time. Now, it is not that God, the Holy Spirit, could not have chosen to speak about the problem that money creates through a poor prophet. But he chose to speak to us through a man who has great wealth, so that we should pay attention to him. You see, we humans are often skeptical about any instruction we receive from certain individuals. If a poor person speaks of the problems of wealth, we will say that he does not know what he's talking because he's poor. Or we can accuse him of being jealous of the rich. But when it is a rich man that tells us of the problems of money, we will probably pay attention. Now, I say that we will probably pay attention because there is also the possibility that some individuals may interpret the rich man's explanation to mean that he was being selfish, in that he does not want others to enjoy what things he does. Now, this notwithstanding, this is not the case with Solomon. His intention was to discourage, was not to discourage anyone from being wealthy, but simply to convey the truths of what he had observed with regards to the problems of money or wealth. Now, the fact is that the Holy Spirit, through him, has given us truths that we should become aware with respect to the problems that money brings. Now, there are three major points that the Holy Spirit conveys to us through Solomon about the problems of money or wealth that we should cause you to be careful about money. A first major point is that the love of money creates lack of satisfaction in life. That's the first point. Love of money creates lack of satisfaction in life. In other words, if you love money, you will never be satisfied with it. For the more you have, the more you want. You cannot satisfy your desire for money, or through money find the satisfaction in life that you desire. Now, it is this major point that is stated in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, when it says, "Whoever lost money never has money enough." Now, before we examine this clause, we should note that there is no indication that money is a bad thing or wrong, but it is the love of it that is the focus of the attention here. Now, this observation is important because some individuals misquote the Bible about what it says of money, implying that money is evil. No, the Bible never says that money is evil or wrong, but it is its love that the scripture indicates is a root of all kinds of evil, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 reads, "For the love of money," that is what it says, "for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Furthermore, we know this: wealth is a gift from God, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth." So it's from him. But the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. So with this observation then out of the way, we return to the clause, "Whoever lost money never has money enough," of the NIV of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. An alternative translation that is more literal is this: whoever loves money is not satisfied with money. That's the literal translation. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew verb that means to be satisfied, in the sense that one possesses the attitude of contentment, implying that one has confidence in the individual's present circumstance and also in the future events. So it is probably because a person who has money is afraid that he may not have enough for the future. That is implied by the translators of the NIV when they use a verbal phrase, never has money enough. Now, be that then as it may, Solomon says that it is the person who lost money that is not satisfied. Now, on hearing this statement, you may be tempted to become self-righteous, like the Pharisee Jesus used in his parable on the importance of humility, who thanked God that he was not like a tax collector, so that you may say that you thank God for you do not love money. You may say that. Now, the implication will be that you think that this message, it does not apply to you. Now, if that is the case, let me provide you information that will help you deal with the truth of this passage. Now, what does it mean to love money? So that's where we begin. What does it mean to love money? Now, this question is important, not only because of the passage that we're considering, but also because it is that which characterizes people in the last days, as the Holy Spirit says to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It reads, this will be what we see in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Notice the next phrase. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. To answer the question of what it means to love money, we should first state what it's not. Now, it is not an ordinary desire to have money in the sense of meeting one's basic necessity of life. It is something more than that. Therefore, to understand what it means to love money, we should be aware that love, as a term, is an action-oriented word. Now, we have in the past defined love as a thought-action phenomenon, so that the way we can know what love is by the action of the one that claims to love. Following this understanding then, to love money is to be devoted to it in such a way that a person's spiritual life is ignored. To be devoted to money in such a way that a person's spiritual life is ignored. That, my fellow believer, is the beginning of love for money. Or that's really what it all means. In effect, a person's devotion to money becomes stronger than his devotion to God, in that money rules him. And so his attitude to money is in agreement with what our Lord taught in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. He reads, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It cannot happen. You can't be devoted to both equally. It's impossible. So we imply that love of money is that attitude that a person has that causes him or her to ignore his or her spiritual life as demonstrated in the person's actions. For this reason, it is necessary to state specific demonstrations of what it means to love money. Now, to do this requires that we provide you with actions that characterize love of money so you can test yourself to see if you love money or not. You can decide that for yourself. We present a few characteristics of love of money. A first characteristic of love of money is placing confidence or trust in it. Placing confidence or trust in it. This will derive from Job's denial that he has trusted wealth, implying that he does not love money, in Job chapter 31, verse 24. Job chapter 31, verse 24. He reads, "If I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security." Now, if you read within the context, you know that Job is saying, "I don't love these things." Now, this characteristic of love of money, that is, placing confidence in it, is also implied in the command about one's attitude towards wealth that is given in Psalms chapter 62, verse 10. Psalms 62, verse 10. It reads, "Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." In other words, don't be devoted to them. That is to say, don't love them. Now, another characteristic of love of money is willingness to make or obtain money at the expense of one's spiritual life. This means that a person who loves money is eager to make or obtain money regardless of the manner he acquires it. Hence, the person is ready to make money by fraudulent means in spite of such instruction that's against that in, as we see in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13 reads, "Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight." Now, those who love money have no problem robbing, defrauding anyone to get a little more. Now, such a person also does not mind extortion of others as long as he gets money. In effect, he is a type of person described in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12 reads, "In you men accept bribes to shed blood." Now you notice one of the things that you hear of it, that in the news I've heard about it So what that means is, you know, there are people who are ready to kill their spouses, get the life insurance on, in as high as they can, and they kill them, murder them. Now that's love of money. Now he says, you take usury and excessive interest and make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion, and you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. So a person who loves money is willing to lie or betray a friend. Like, of course, Judas Iscariot betrayed his master, the Lord Jesus, in order to obtain some quick buck, as they say. Now, it is not only that a lover of money strives to get it by any means, but he thinks that making money is more important than the spiritual exercise, such as Bible study, that will lead to his spiritual growth. So he exhibits the kind of attitude that Prophet Amos charged the merchants of his time in Amos chapter 8, verse 5. Amos chapter 8, verse 5 reads, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell again, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales? Here, the merchants see the observance of Sabbath as a barrier to making money. And so, when they go to the temple to worship, their minds will be on how to make money, that they wish that they could hurry the day to end so as to enable them to return to their business. Now, in the same way, anyone who lost money sees attending Bible studies or worship on Sunday morning as interfering with making money. Now, even when such an individual attends, he wants the pastor to hurry so that he can return to the business of making money. Now, to such a person, this kind of activity, you know, going through teaching and all that, is intolerable, so that if he goes to worship, or the worship service that he attends goes longer than he expected, he becomes irritated, because that's cutting into his, at least in his mind, the business of making money. So this kind of person is like Balaam, who, because of his love for money, was willing to go to Balak in order to curse Israel, although God had instructed him not to do so. It is because he lost money that he is described as loving the wages of wickedness in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 15. He reads, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the word of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So, those who love money are willing to make anything, to do anything, to obtain it. Now, another characteristic of love of money is unwillingness to share one's money with others or to support the ministry. Now, a lover of money will say that he does not make enough money to support the ministry by giving to his or her local congregation, although the scripture indicates that believers should honor the Lord with their money, so that the Lord will bless them as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. It reads, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Look at what follows. "Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vaults will brim over with new wine." In other words, all it is if you support the ministry, the Lord will never, never make your purse dry so you can continue to do that. Now, a believer who lost money, though, as indicated by unwillingness to share the money with others, will not obey the instruction of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. It reads, 1 Timothy 6, 18 reads, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." So such a person who lost money will not do that. Still though, another characteristic of love of money is love of pleasure. Love of pleasure. Now pleasure involves money. So if you love pleasure, you invariably must love money so that you can continue to pursue your pleasure. There's no direct assertion in the scripture that makes this point, but the converse of this point is made when pleasure is connected with poverty in Proverbs 21 verse 17. Proverbs 21 verse 17. Proverbs 21 verse 17 reads, "He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." Now it costs money to enjoy fine wine and other good things of this life. Therefore, if you love pleasure, you inevitably will love money that you need to finance your pleasure. So, you cannot be a pleasure-loving person and not be a money-loving person. Now, the characteristics of a person who lost money that we have given are derived from other passages of the scriptures, you can tell. But the passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that we are considering gives us an important characteristic of love of money. An important characteristic. Now, one of the things that we do is, when we give all these, if you can match yourself with one of them, you're a lover of money. You don't have to match yourself with all of them, just one. And that is, and you become a lover of money. And you know, sometimes people want to say, "Well, you know, I'm a little this and a little that." When it comes to the spiritual things, these things are absolute. You either this or not. Now, so really, anyway, the unmistakable test as to whether one is a lover of money is whether a person finds contentment regardless of the size of the person's pocketbook, as we, you know, we say. In other words, if you are not sure that you love money, then you should test yourself to see if you are content with what you have. Now let me be clear about this. We do not mean that seeking to improve one's financial status is wrong, as there is in the implication from the scripture that God intends for us to improve our conditions of living. Now, this assertion that I've just made is derived from the fact that the Holy Spirit instructs those in slavery to seek freedom if that's possible in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. First Corinthians, First Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 21 reads, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you." Now, what the Holy Spirit is telling us here through the apostle is, you see, if you're content, you're not troubled with whatever situation you find yourself. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you don't seek to improve. It just means that it doesn't consume you. It's not depressing you. So he said, don't let it trouble you. Although, here is the reason we know you should seek improvement. He said, although if you can gain your freedom, if you can gain your freedom, do so. That is to say, if you take this application, the principle, and say, well, I'm content with my money, with my life and money and everything, but if I see the opportunity of making some without violating anything, I go for it. So that's what we're saying. So note again that the slave is commanded not to be troubled by his situation. Now this instruction given to slaves helps us to differentiate between desire to improve one's financial status and lack of contentment. A person who seeks to improve his financial situation that is not involved in the love of money is one that is not troubled by his financial condition to the point that he becomes envious of others, or miserable for that matter. If you're content with your financial status, but seek further improvement, then, for one thing, you will not be jealous of those who are wealthy, nor will you be greedy. For it is the person who is greedy that can be described as a lover of money. You're content. Now, that doesn't mean if it's the opportunity to improve yourself, you do so. That is to say, your life is not tied to it. You improve, fine. If you don't, you're content. Either way. Now, that's a state for those who do not love money. For it is a person, again, who is greedy, that can be described as lover of money. Now, the very thing that spiritual leaders of any local congregation should avoid, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. First Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He reads, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve." So in any event, the unmistakable characteristic of love of money is lack of contentment with the money someone has. Now it is because this is an important characteristic that Solomon either restates what he gave in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10, or he explains it in the second clause of the same verse when he says, whoever lost wealth is never satisfied with his income. Now we say that this is either a repetition or an explanation because of a Hebrew particle that was not translated in the NIV and a few other English versions. But it is translated or no in many of our modern English versions. Now the Hebrew particle may be used to connect alternatives, alternative cases, in which case it means something like or. It can also be used as a marker of explanation, in which case it is translated that is. Now, while it is possible to translate the Hebrew particle as or no, it means, it seems here that it is used here for the explanation of what is said in the first part of the verse. In the first part of the verse, Solomon makes a statement that one who loves money is never satisfied with money. So then, to help explain his assertion, he gives a second clause that we're considering. Now, in the first clause, he used twice the same Hebrew word that means money. But in the second clause, he used two different words to explain himself. He used a Hebrew word that in our context means wealth. Then, he turned around and used another Hebrew word that can mean yield, in terms of what is harvested from one's field or farm, as we'll say. But because wealth in the ancient world consisted not only the yield of the land in terms of crops, but also livestock and precious metal, it is better than to take the Hebrew word to mean income or gain. So the point is that the word is used to quantify what it means to be satisfied with money. In effect, Solomon indicates that a person who lost money, that is, a person who lost wealth, is one that is not satisfied with his income or things that a particular culture considers sign of wealth. That person is never satisfied with it. Now, we are saying that the second clause explained in a more concrete fashion what Solomon meant by a person who lost money is never satisfied with money. He meant that a person who lost wealth is never satisfied with whatever income or gain that comes his way. Never satisfied. He always wants more out of greed. Of course, it is because such an individual lost money and that he makes money his security that he will be unsure as to what he has to have to be secured. A lot of time, people are so concerned that they won't have enough money to retire. Unknown to you, of course, is you don't know whether you're going to live that long. That's one. And the other part, though, is no matter how much money you have, it's all on the grace of God, because you may have little. And as we know today, some of the money, most people in old age, their money goes to medical problems. Now, you may have little, and God says, okay, that's even that little is sufficient because you will be running to the doctors as many others are doing. As we know, that's part of something that eats up the money that people who are old have. Now, a person who puts his confidence or his security in his money is afraid that he may not have enough money there for the future. Now, this explains, in part, why he will be in a state of not being satisfied with what he has. It is this same fear that causes such a person to be stingy, being afraid that if he gave his money, he will not have enough for the future. Of course, such a person does not recognize that God takes care of those who trust him. Furthermore, God ensures that he takes care of those who are generous. Now, that's a guarantee from him. Remember promises, faith, and promises? God promises you, if you're generous, he's going to take care of you. Now, how do I know that? Proverbs 11, verse 25. Proverbs 11 verse 25 reads, and hold on to Proverbs because the next passage is also in Proverbs. It reads, a generous man will prosper. Can one of you see that's a promise? A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. In other words, you're generous, it returns right back to you. One way or the other. Now, a person who loves wealth and so does not believe the truth that we just stated lives in fear of losing his security, so he will not be generous to others. Now, this kind of person will never know what it means to be content with what he has because of fear of the future. Now, there are many things that are difficult to understand about those who are wealthy in this life. It is difficult to understand how a man makes millions and millions of dollars, but to lose it all. It's hard to understand. Of course, we can explain such as due to lack of sound judgment or because of a person's lifestyle. But Solomon indicates that it is incomprehensible to him that a man can be so wealthy and is never satisfied with his wealth. It is this that he stated then in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 when he said, this too is meaningless. Now the word this refers either to the love of money or to the fact that the one who loves money is never satisfied. Now probably both may be intended, although primary in Solomon's mind is a lack of satisfaction of the one who lost money. Now the word meaningless is translated from a Hebrew word that we have indicated that the best meaning in Ecclesiastes is incomprehensible or enigma. So it is an enigma to Solomon as to how a person can love wealth so as not to be satisfied with his income or his wealth. He is aware that there are certain things that by their very nature are said not to be satisfied, such as land, as described in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 through 16. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 through 16. Proverbs chapter 30. It reads, verse 15 reads, the leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land, which is never satisfied with water, and fire, which never says enough. I'm sure those in California will understand that. Now the things, or in Washington anyway, the things mentioned that are not satisfied really here do not have intellect as man does as to know when they have received enough. But man has intellect to know that he has had enough of anything. Thus it is incomprehensible to Solomon or that he is amazed that a person can have much wealth and not be satisfied. Now, the basic reason for this lack of satisfaction is really sin in man. Now, you can see this in the fact that, for the most part, husbands and wives are not satisfied with each other. For if this was not the case, there would be no such thing as marital unfaithfulness. But because of sin in mankind, you find that some husbands and wives cheat on each other. Sometimes with someone not even as physically attractive as their spouse. Now, this definitely is also incomprehensible except for sin. In other words, a man cheats, and look at who he's cheating with, and look at the wife. And you say, what in the world is in his mind? And vice versa. But what is it? Sin. It is sin that's causing that. Without sin, there's no reason for that. So the point Solomon wants to underscore is that money has the problem of those who have it not being satisfied. Now you may say that you cannot see the lack of satisfaction in wealth, or even in life for that matter, is a problem that the wealthy have, so you desire wealth, thinking that if you have it, you will find satisfaction in money in life. This is a fallacy. Satisfaction or peace is not found in things on this planet. Not in human beings either. True peace or satisfaction is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he asserted in John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. He reads, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there's no way you can find peace in anything in this world. So in any event, the first major point is that the love of money creates lack of satisfaction. A second major point is that much money creates increase of dependence. Now, this problem is indeed one of the reasons those who have money are really never satisfied with it, because they have many depending on them, so they do not believe they have enough to meet the constant demand from those who depend on them. Now, it is the second major point that is given in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11. When it says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. Many individuals do not recognize that those who are wealthy have many who depend on them or who call on them for help. Now, it is very daunting for a generous person who is wealthy to deal with the demands that come to him from different individuals who want to depend on him or need help from such a person. Now, this truth may be seen in the business world. Now, the more successful a business is, the more employees it has. And so, many depend on that business for their livelihood. Now, this creates great pressure on the business owner when he or she recognizes that many people depend on him or her. Now, a person who is not wealthy does not know this kind of pressure. Furthermore, there is the fact that once a person becomes wealthy, then he will also have many friends. Most of them are not true friends, of course, but are only those who want something from them. This truth, of course, is stated in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. He reads, The poor are shunned even by their neighbors. May the rich man, or may the rich, have many friends. And they're really not friends as such. But those who just want to get some from them. Now there's another implication though, of the clause that we're studying in Ecclesiastes 5:11, when it says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. It is that more money a person has, the more he spends. Many people who have money do not have the sense to restrain their spending until they get into financial difficulties. You see, it is incomprehensible to me that many professionals who make sizable income complain of money or are in debt, when in some cases they have very few people that depend on them. The explanation for such situation is that these individuals overspend. They are not careful how they spend, and so they overspend their income. That is the reason some of them get in debt. Now, it is not only that the rich have many who depend on them, but also there is no lasting benefit to them with respect to their wealth. Now, he knows that he has wealth, but then he sees others enjoy it. Now, it is true, though, that is stated in the question of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11, when it says, and what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Now, clearly, a rich person enjoys his wealth to an extent, but the rhetorical question is not to imply that there is no benefit to him, but there is no lasting benefit that he enjoys otherwise, other than to recognize that he has money. Now, this explanation is substantiated by understanding the words or the expressions used in this question. See, the word benefit is translated from a Hebrew word that here means either success or benefit. Now, the verbal phrase to feast his eyes on them is literally the sight of his eyes, the sight of his eyes, which, according to the Jewish Publication Society commentary, refers to desirable experience. Now, if this meaning is correct, and if the meaning success is adopted for the Hebrew word we mentioned, then the question indicates that the success of the owner amounts only to a desirable experience of his money that is certainly not realized. Thus, the real point is that even if one can consider acquiring money a success, that still does not bring any lasting benefit to the person's life. Money, in the final analysis, does not alter a person's life where it matters most. That is, the peace and contentment in life. Money cannot change that. Then it doesn't alter that. Now, as we have indicated, only faith, of course, in Christ will bring the ultimate blessings of life. Now, a third major point is that much money can create restlessness. Now, to underscore this point, Solomon 4 states his observation about the average worker that does not have much money. He noticed that such an individual enjoys his sleep, as in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. He reads, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. Now, a person who puts on an honest day labor should have no problem sleeping, unless there is something about which he worries or she worries. Now, a person who worries has sinned and should not expect good night rest under such conditions. In other words, all I'm saying is, if you worry, don't expect to sleep well. As simple as that. Now, see, a person who worries, as I've said, has sinned. And that's why I say he should not expect to have good night's sleep. See, good night's sleep is a gift from the Lord. You don't believe it until you don't get it. Now, the scripture says this several times. The psalmist states this in Psalms 127, verse 2. Psalms 127, verse 2. He reads, if you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for, notice the next thing, he, that's the Lord, grants sleep to those he loves. Good night's sleep is also related to one's spiritual life. That is implied in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. That also reads, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. That there are conditions, which means, you know, if you obey the Lord, live according to truth, so when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So if a person worries, he has sinned. And so should not expect the Lord to grant him or her good night's sleep. And normally a person who is poor but content should not have to worry about anything, but to depend on the Lord for daily sustenance, and so should have a good night's sleep. Now, having stated that the average worker has good night's sleep, Solomon states a final problem associated with wealth, which is restlessness of the wealthy, describing the times of insomnia. Now, it is this that is given as a contrast to the sleep of the average worker in the second clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now, this sentence indicates that one problem of the rich is restlessness in life that is evident in lack of sleep. Now, do you wonder, though, why you hear of so many wealthy people who are on sleeping pills or drugs? Do you wonder why they have so many different kinds of pills to go to sleep? In fact, in some cases, they require something much stronger than just to go to sleep. Whereas you lie down there, off you go. And they can't do that. Now, why is this so? It is because money can create restlessness in life. It is not only sleeplessness that indicates this restlessness of life. Many of the rich that are constantly on the go, not because of business trips, but because of pleasure, manifest their restlessness in life. Here's one thing I can tell you with certainty. If you're restless, you can't sit still. A restless person cannot sit still. That's why so many men and women can't stay in their houses, because they are really restless. So they have to run there, in order to just occupy themselves, not knowing that they're restless. If you're restless, you have problems. And that's why you try to go this place or that place. So, a person that pursues pleasure, in most cases, restless. First, we should be careful to understand that this restlessness does not apply to all the rich, but to those of them who love money, the way we've explained them. So, a person who is rich but does not love money does not experience the restlessness that is stated in our passage of study. So the point is that many rich people have this problem of restlessness of life because they are often worried about their wealth. They are afraid of losing it. So they pass sleepless nights thinking of how to ensure that they do not lose their wealth. So in other words, we're talking about money. You think of all these people in Hollywood. They spend restless nights thinking, will I get the next part to play? This and all that. And they get restless. Now, so don't think when you see all this glamour that that's where it is. As they say in that old English saying, all that glitters is not gold. Just because you see it that way doesn't mean it is what it is. On the inside, many are restless. So you see, money can become troublesome if one loves it. So in any case, the message of this section of Ecclesiastes is that you should be careful about money because it creates its own problems, such as lack of satisfaction, attraction of dependence, and restlessness. So, as a believer, it is important that you put money in its own perspective so as to avoid the problems we have delineated this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in the things that we have studied so that we'll find ourselves a life of contentment in you and be satisfied in whatever you give us. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.